a warning, actually. We're going to be reading from the Bible this morning, so if you want to leave now. Alternatively, if you need a Bible, put your hand up and one will be brought to you. Okay, Ron. Am I registering on the system? This morning we're in Hebrews, chapter 10. This is part of a series that's been running since before Easter. And I think in order to kick off, we do need to do a little bit of revision on the weeks. You recall about 3-4 weeks ago, Ivor was with us speaking from chapter 9, and then James from the early verses of chapter 10. And you'll note we're going to start in verse 19 of chapter 10, where it kicks off, "Therefore, brothers." And if there's a therefore, it means that it's built on something that was contained in the previous chapters. If you were here when Ivor was here, you'll remember how he spoke of this radical new covenant. A covenant which transcended the old, replaced it. There is, under the new covenant, no more legal sacrifice. The temple sacrifice system is superseded. No more is the priest standing every day offering sacrifice for sin. James reminded us that Jesus' work was complete. It completed the work, and he has sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. Ivor also spoke about the importance of, or the difference with the new covenant and how it deals with the inner condition rather than the outward washing that was the central theme, I suppose, of the old covenant. And that we, as a result, are made holy inside by the work of Jesus. God's law is written in our hearts and our minds. The law is there, internally written there. And also this theme of relationship. You remember Ivor spoke of the sort of concentric rings of the temple and how God was dwelt right in the Holy of Holies in the centre. And to go into the Holy of Holies, you had to be a Jew, you had to be a man, you had to be a priest, you had to be the high priest. Only one person went into that place once a year. But now the curtain is torn. The curtain was rent. I've read that passage in Mark, where the curtain was torn from top to bottom at Christ's death, so that all can go in. And it's with that in mind that we come to verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, the doctrine has been set out in the previous chapters, and now we come to this great therefore. This is where the doctrine is applied. This is what we have to do to apply what the writer... Can you always talk about the writer to the Hebrews? I always think of it as Paul. I don't know why. anyway, the writer to the Hebrews, he comes to this great therefore, where a new section starts, as it were, where the application of what has been taught takes place. And from that come some things that we need to do. Now, in these verses, there are two things set out. If you notice, verses 19 to 22, we have to enter in. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Point one, to enter. To enter through the way that has been opened up for us. There's no point explaining the wonderful doctrine of the curtain being rent, the Holy of Holies being open. It's purely an academic exercise unless we take the step of faith and move in and enter in. That is the first point. The second one we find in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Or hold fast, hold unwaveringly, it is also translated as in other Bibles. So two things, one to enter in, another to hold fast. Let's look at the first, to enter in. To enter into this place where God is, to enter into a relationship with him. Note firstly this word confidence. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, imagine going back to Old Testament times, that you were the high priest, and it was your duty today to go in to the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. There were a whole series of washings that you had to go through. There was the sacrifice, there was sprinkling of blood, the whole list of procedures that needed to be gone through to make sure that you were pure and holy, so that when you went behind the curtain, you would be acceptable to God. And I can only imagine that it must have been a pretty terrifying time for a high priest to go behind the curtain. There was the ark and the cherubim, the gold. Knowing, I guess, that if you'd slipped up in one thing, it may be that you'd never come out of there. But we can go with confidence. It's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? The curtain is ripped apart. We can go in with confidence. No timidity now. Because we have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. That is where the confidence is. Not in the fact that we've been through the checklist of everything we need to do to make ourselves holy, with the risk that we'd miss something out. Jesus has made us holy. The responsibility is on somebody else, on him. That is why we can be confident. It's not our washing, it's not our sprinkling, it's not the sacrifices we've made. It's not our compliance with the laws. We stand on Jesus Christ's perfect work for us, and therefore we can go in with confidence. Isn't that wonderful? And the writer explains this. We enter in to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. The curtain is his body, which was torn apart for us. So in a sense, there's this gratitude, this love in our hearts for what Jesus has done, that we can go in with confidence. A living way, a new and living way into God's presence. We draw near. with sincere hearts. Let us, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled and cleansed from guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Just allow that to wash over you. This is your situation. This isn't something you've got to do. This isn't something that I've got to do. This is something that Jesus Christ has done for you by virtue of his death on the tree. So you can enter into this relationship without any worries about what happened yesterday. What you did yesterday doesn't matter anymore. It's finished. It's gone. A line is drawn. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. Jesus came to take away the sin. That's the wonderful thing about what Jesus did. It wasn't a covering. It wasn't just this sort of atonement, I suppose. This was taking away the sin of the world, taking away your sin such that you are holy. So is that how you are this morning? That is the rub, isn't it? Is that how I am? Is that how we come this morning? In this confidence, knowing that there is nothing, the devil cannot put his finger on anything because it is forgiven, it is forgotten. This is true because Jesus has died. We talked about when Ivan was here, he talked about this new covenant, the new testament, the new will, which came about by the death of Jesus. And Jesus has died, and the will has been opened, and the words are read, and the inheritance is ours. And there's something comes out here which I've struggled with for many years. And it's the issue of the reality of my life as against the aspiration to the perfection that God desires. And I think there's a danger that we fall into here in underestimating what God has done for us. Underestimating the totality of his salvation, the reality and the power of what he has done for us in our lives. I was trying to think of an example, and this is a very poor one. But there you go. Bear with me. Did anybody once upon a time own a Morris Marina? Good. Because the Morris Marina was a car that came out. It was at the time, I suppose, it was the culmination of a nationalised car industry. And a car was produced which was not particularly comfortable to ride in. It handled badly. The suspension was poor. The engine wasn't very good. And I remember reading a report in Motor when it came out. And basically, it tore it to shreds. This car was rubbish. It was, well, there you go. It was a poor car. And I suppose probably in the history of the British motor industry, it was the death knell, really. Why would you want to buy one of these when there were other better things to be bought from elsewhere in the world? That is the Morris Marina. Now, a few weeks ago, John Morris swept to church in the new Jaguar XF, and he very graciously allowed me to sit in the passenger seat, and as I sat in the soft leather upholstery, various things on the dashboard opened up in front of me, and he pressed a button and said, "This starts the engine," but it wasn't very clear that the engine had started because he couldn't actually hear anything. And I'm sure we didn't go for a drive, but I'm sure if I had, you know, there would be this silent surge of power. There could not be a greater contrast between the Jaguar XF and the Morris Marina. Now, this is the point. God has made us like the Jaguar XF. You see? Jesus has made us holy. He has made us righteous. If you read the New Testament, it's full of Jaguar XF language. It's not, you won't find marinas mentioned at all. Now listen, I'm not saying in any way that I've not been a sinner, that I've not done things wrong, that we have not done things wrong. John is very clear in his epistle, isn't he? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. I mean, that's kind of obvious, he says. But he goes on to say, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And then he says, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. We have an advocate. It's an if. It's not a when. You see, what Jesus has done for us is made us wonderful in his sight, perfect. And there would be no greater insult to the Jaguar design team than if every time you started the XF, a little voice said, oh, I'm a Morris Marina. Because it isn't true. And therefore, there's this sense in that when we come into God's presence, we don't come as poor, feeble, rotten sinners. We come as what God has made us. We come with confidence. We come knowing that all that is past and gone and written off and taken away. Do you see? Do you see what God has done for us? We enter into this place with confidence. Isn't that wonderful? I know a holy life, the holy life which we so desire to lead, in some ways is like a tightrope, isn't it? And you've got this gravity which is trying to pull you off, which I guess is sin or whatever, but there is a power to hold you there. The body of Jesus has been given to hold you on that path. The power of the Holy Spirit is there. He has written the laws in your heart. They're there in your mind. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. When you get up in the morning, like Andy's exhorted us to do, we say good morning to Jesus. And that is the beginning. You get up, you go to the bathroom, you brush your teeth, you have a wash, a shower. Sin is gone. Well, don't be pulled down by it. God has set you free. You go to work. You go to through your daily routine. We don't have to be pulled down by sin. We move ahead in confidence, in God's presence. Of course, there'll be wobbles. There'll be times where we may step right off. But if we do, there is an advocate for us, and he puts you back there. This is the wonderful thing about this message, about the power of God in this new covenant, Jesus Christ the righteous, by his Spirit, has been placed within us. Enter in to that place where God is. And secondly, hold fast, hold unswervingly. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly. Sounds a bit like a Morris Marina, doesn't it? Maybe unwavering is a better word. To the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's a wonderful security in that, isn't there? He who promised is faithful. It's not down to us. It's him who's faithful. We have a hope, and from that hope springs a confidence, because it's not down to us, it's him. Now this confidence, this hope, I guess it can be spoken in terms of our witness to friends, colleagues, in this kind of sceptical, agnostic world that we live in. We have a hope that is secure. you know, it doesn't matter what people think of you. I suppose at the end of the day, it's probably only our pride which gets in the way of that. So it might be a spoken word. It might just be this unspoken sense of deep inner knowledge and confidence that our destiny is not determined by our own actions or our own decisions or by some impersonal fate or whatever that so many people are bowed down by. We stand on the promises of the faithful one. Hallelujah. And he moves on, doesn't he? Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more so as you see the day approaching. John Wesley apparently used to say repeatedly that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. And the New Testament pattern is one of family, isn't it? Brothers, sisters, children. It's a society of care and of love and of givenness. At least that's how it should be. And it's such a contrast into today's society, which is, I don't know, so preoccupied, isn't it, with self-fulfillment and taking care of number one. Did you watch The Apprentice this week? I don't usually, but we had it on. And you just listen to the words that come out of these people's mouths. And you know, it's pride, it's boasting, it's sort of brutal in some ways. And exploitative. I mean, it's really most extraordinary, and yet people think, maybe this is how I should be. And you think, where is the love? Where's the care? Where's the concern? Where's the compassion? And the thing about The Apprentice is that, you know, one slip and you're fired. There's no second chance. There's no grace. There's no mercy there. It's completely brutal. And it is so alien to the God, the family of God, the family that we should be in love and care and support of one another. Always considering others better than ourselves. That is such a contrast, isn't it, to the way of the world, to watch, to care, to encourage. And that's the action here. To hold unswervingly, to consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Come to church, go to the house groups, come to the prayer meetings. I mean, I know, again, we're not perfect. We've let people down as a church, I know. But I also know underneath it all, in people's hearts, there's a depth of concern and love and compassion. It comes out in the prayer meetings, it comes out in the house groups, and praise God for that. And coming together is an encouragement, and so it should be, and it is important, and it is what God has clearly set down here that we should do. Even more so as you see the day approaching. I was thinking about that this morning. When that day comes, what will it be like? You know, a couple of weeks ago, there was an earthquake in the middle of the night. And I don't know if anybody woke. I remember the first earthquake that I experienced, and it's kind of probably 10 seconds into the earthquake before you... What is this? What's going on? There's this sort of eerie, rumbling noise, and the house is shaking and the bed's shaking and everything. What on earth is going on? There's no trucks outside. There's nothing. And they, oh, it must be an earthquake. They're, oh, what we better do something, you know. And some people at that point ring the police or the fire service or even the BBC. But when that day comes of God's return, how many minutes into it will it be before we realise what's going on, before I twig. I mean, I don't know, the Bible talks about trumpets, doesn't it, and lightning from east to the west, and you sort of think, suppose it happened now, how long would it be before I realised what was going on? That suddenly time has come to an end. Everything that we've longed for and read about and hoped for is now. It's happening in reality. And will there be regrets? People you've prayed for who haven't responded. People maybe in your family, friends, colleagues. And suddenly it's here. Time is no more. The line has been drawn. There is no more time. From that moment on, it'll be eternity. The deadline, that final deadline, has arrived. Scary to some extent, isn't it? And he says, you know, we need to encourage one another to enter the fullness of God's presence now, so that we know through the curtain of Jesus' body into God's presence, heart sincere, full assurance of faith. I'm back in verse 22. Hearts sprinkled and cleansed from guilty conscience, bodies washed with pure water. The encouragement here is to enter into that and to stay there and be there and enjoy that world, that life that Jesus has given us. To be a Jaguar. That's the bottom line. Remember, though, that it's by his love. It's not what we've done. This is the fantastic thing. It's his sheer grace and mercy that has opened the door for us, that has torn the curtain down, and it's his faithfulness that will keep us there. It's not our own efforts. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing that, and then we'll go out. In having entered in, we can go out with this confidence that God has saved us. Forever, for all eternity. Praise his name.